Please remain standing for the reading of today's scripture. Today's scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story is still told among the Jews to this day. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Okay, Derek, I got to tell you, I haven't heard a scripture read with that particular intonation and dialect since I preached in Edinburgh, Scotland one time. And then I was preaching in a kilt. I'm not here. You'll be glad to know. Thank you so much. And choir, that's a song that's really close to my heart. There is a recording I'll share with you sometime. Zach, you'll really like it. A homeless guy in London just sat there and sang that in a round and kept on and on, and they took it and they combined all sorts of music with it, and it's probably one of the most powerful background pieces we ever used on a Good Friday vigil. So I'll share that with you sometimes. I am glad to be here this morning. I am here because Davis obviously is gone. He is not just taking a well-deserved break from Easter, and all the work and preparation and deliveries and things that went in there. He's actually off working. He is doing his, he's taken at least, I know, two buckets of books, and voracious reader. He will probably read most of those. And as I understand from Leslie, he has already sent back that he's got his preaching schedule, or shall I say our collective preaching schedule, out till June of 17. So I think we need to shorten his breaks a little bit. Davis asked me to preach, and I said, sure, I'd love to. And I went back later, and I started looking at this text. And when I did, I thought, you know, I don't remember that I've ever preached on this text before. And I've only been doing this a few years, 38 to 40 years or something, that I was in the pulpit every Sunday for three or four times a pop. But, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe I just missed it. So I went to the lectionary, which is the study that's on a three-year cycle, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, from the synoptics. And it works through all of the scriptures, and it's connected with the Psalter reading, a New Testament or epistle, and an Old Testament reading. And I looked to see where this particular passage was in the lectionary, and if I had just missed it all these years, come to find out, no, it's not included in the lectionary. So I thought, okay, next best place. I went this past Wednesday morning to what I call the Bishop's Bible Brain Trust that meets at 7:30. It's the men's Bible study that meets at 7:30 on Wednesday morning. And as Lee was leading that session, he looked around and he asked everybody in the room, he said, "Now, have any of you heard a sermon preached on this passage?" And they all kind of shook their head and said, "Nope." And naturally, we looked then to Bishop Spain, who was there and has been doing this just a year or two longer than me. And he says, "No, I don't rightly recall that I've ever really paid much attention to this text." "So you've never heard a sermon preached?" "No, Jeff." And I thought, I didn't see that coming. But nonetheless, here we are. We're looking at a text that in truth can be approached in a sermon in two different directions. The first direction is we look at this text and we read it and we listen to it and we investigate it in terms of resurrection. It's a story that is set up by Matthew to help us decide whether we believe in the resurrection or we don't believe in the resurrection. Do we think Jesus was raised from the dead, or do we not think Jesus was raised from the dead? Because there were stories going around that Matthew says are told by the Jews that were inscripted that said the disciples came in the night and they stole the body. And so he's trying to debunk, if you will, those stories so that those who would believe in the resurrection and claim Jesus Christ as a resurrected Lord would actually not be dissuaded by the story that was going around. So if we're going to look at that, I thought best thing to do is look at the primary players. There are three primary elements of players in there. The first one is the Roman guards. Now, a quick reminder about Roman guards. Roman guards serve as a Roman authority, and they serve under the penalty of death. And when I say that, what I mean is that if a Roman guard were to not be about his duties in a faithful manner, it wouldn't just get a swift kick in the keister. They would get killed. They would be put to death. If a Roman guard falls asleep on duty, the penalty is death. Okay? So what we have is a group of guards that have been succumbed to the Pharisees. Now, succumbed is a fancy word simply to say that they were loaned out. Remember, prior to this, the Pharisees, the chief priest, had gone to Pilate and said, look, we need somebody to guard the tomb because the word is, they started planting this early, the word is that the disciples are going to come back and they're going to take the body and then they're going to claim that he's been resurrected. So we need the power of the Roman government. We need the power of the authority of the Romans there to guard the tomb, to make sure there are no grave robbers, to make sure that there no one comes in the middle of the night, steals the body, and then claims resurrection. And so Pilate does exactly that. He takes a regiment of these guards. He gives them to the chief priest. They send them out, and they're watching. Now, here's the deal. As we look at the text, can we get the text back up there? Maybe. Text. While they were going, they is the Roman guards, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest everything that had happened. What was the everything that had happened? We read about it in the verses just previous. It was the resurrection. It was an angel in the glory of the Lord came down and rolled back the stone, and Jesus appears and is resurrected. That's what they were going to tell him. That's what they had seen. That's what they had witnessed. They weren't asleep because under penalty of death, they wouldn't dare sleep. So these Roman guards who went out to guard death are met with life and resurrection. And I guarantee you, they didn't see that coming either. And so they retreat back to the temple to get a hold of the chief priest, to whom they are under authority at this point, to tell him the story. And in the process of telling him the story, the chief priest go, no, that's not what really happened. That's not the word we're putting out. The word we're putting out is that you guys fell asleep. And they're going, trust me on this. You guys fell asleep, and the disciples came in the night and stole the body. Now look, how much is it going to cost? And so the chief priest bribed the Roman guards, and they get paid to say they were asleep on the job. I know they didn't see that coming. Now, if we look at the Pharisees, particularly the Pharisees of the chief priest, it's an interesting ballgame because despite what a lot of Christians believe, there were Jews from the first century and prior to, and even to this day, that believe in resurrection of the soul and believe in angelic beings. The Pharisees were the group that believed in resurrection of the soul and believed in angelic beings. And they had been head-to-head and toe-to-toe with the Sadducees for generations, trying to convince that facet of the Jewish leadership that, yes, there was resurrection of the soul at some point, and, yes, there were angelic beings, and that explains a lot of our history and stuff. And the Sadducees were going, no, not at all, not before the coming of the Messiah. And so now the Pharisees are sitting there with the chief priest when the guard goes to report what has happened. And they say, guess what? An angelic being came and rolled back the stone, and there was a resurrection of the soul of Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees have their opportunity. For the first time in history, they have the authority of the Roman government behind them that is prepared to say, yes, there is resurrection of the soul, and an angelic being was the precipitator of this. And instead of standing up and saying, see, we told you, they say, no, we're not going to talk about that. Instead, we're going to say, you fell asleep. And the disciples came and they stole him. The Pharisees didn't see that coming either. Proof of their beliefs and then to turn their back on what they believed. And then there's the money issue. The money issue, actually, you have to trace back to 30 pieces of silver, because that's the initial investment that the chief priest made in controlling this man called Jesus and controlling the belief and the wave of belief that was taking place amongst their people. Remember, they paid it to Judas. They thought it was a one-time deal, but it wasn't. You don't put out hush money or bribe people and think that it's just a one-time deal. We've all watched enough crime movies to know that. Instead, it ends up that they're having to pay now, the scripture says, large sums of money, not to one person, but to multiple guards in order to protect their initial investment of 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver is not just like some huge amount of money to the temple. But large sums of money to a whole fleet of Roman guards? I bet the temple treasurer didn't see that coming. So there we have it. Matthew tries to explain why we need to go ahead and believe in the resurrection, discount the story that's going around. The choice is ours. Do we believe Jesus was resurrected because an angel of the Lord came and rolled back the stone and God raised him from the dead? Or do we believe the story that's been paid for, bought and paid for by the chief priest and propagated by the Roman guards? And we could stop there and we could choose, because the choice really is ours. But the other half of this story, the other way to approach this, is to take a closer look at why the key players made the choices and decisions they made. The Roman guards, why did they make that choice? I think it's pretty clear. It's a question of price. What was their price? How much does it take to buy their lies, to buy denial of the truth that they witnessed with their own eyes? What's the price of the integrity and honor and future of a Roman guard? How much money does it take, if you're going to bow for Roman guard, when the possibility of being discovered means the Roman guard will lose his life? For the Roman guards, the why is all about the money. And is the price big enough? Is it worth it? If we look at the Pharisees, it's a question of cost. They have to ask themselves, how much is it going to cost to get our doctors of spin to re-spin the story and the event of the last few days? How much is it going to cost to protect the initial investment of 30 pieces of silver? How much does it cost? What's the price tag? What's the going rate for a rumor or for a lie? What's the going rate to buy off a gaggle of Roman guards? And here's the real kicker. What's it cost? What's it going to cost me to not have to stand before my people and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. He is indeed raised from the dead. He is indeed the Son of God. Because if I do that, and I'm one of those chief priests, I have just lost face and power and position and everything I hold dear. What's the cost? Is the decision they have to make. To put it in John Wesley terms, he said one day, what wickedness will a man not sink to for the love of money? If I stop and think about these two approaches to the text, they're really not two separate sermons. Because here's the deal. It'd be real easy to stand in this pulpit and cast aspersions on the Jews of 2,000 years ago and talk about what wretched people they were, buying off the Roman guards and the Roman guards and accepting the bribes and then putting out the lies and respinning the story and all of that. And I could stand here at a nice 2,000-year distance and cast those aspersions and say wicked things about them and feel pretty holy. Until you or I, the one, stopped and looked in a mirror. You see, neither the guards nor the chief priest are the only ones to do this. Have you turned on your television recently? Have you watched what they're calling political primaries for the presidency? Have you seen the stories that come out and then are reshaped and then come out again and don't look anything like the initial time they came out again and you have no clue which one to believe? Oh, trust me. The Jewish proletariat, not the first ones to have doctors of spin. Not the first ones to propagate rumors and lies. We just put people in those positions and call them a doctor of spin, and we pay them big money and do it up front and think that makes it all right. And it's not just in politics. I was at dinner this weekend with a buddy of mine. He said the most difficult time he has with his faith is not in church. It's not in and around the services here. It's when he goes back to work on Monday because the corporation that he works for and the expectations that are set forth there have trouble lining up with his convictions and the moral values that he says amen to on Sunday morning. He's asked to omit parts of the truth, to re-spin the story, to just sort of lie. We all do it. We try to save face, protect our hide, look out for what little bit of power we think we might have. We all do it. Sometimes we'll say we're doing it to protect somebody else's feelings. Sometimes we do it so that we can be politically correct. But we all do it. And when we do that, when I realize that I've claimed Jesus Christ as the resurrected Lord, he lives. If I'm saying he's resurrected, he lives. And if he can do that, he can certainly do what he said, and that is that he will become one with me even as he is one with the Father. That means he lives in me. this resurrected Lord. But every time I tell one of those half-truths, every time I rationalize my behavior, every time I say, yes, I know I should do these things, but, and then move on to act in another way. I know my faith calls me to do this, but, and move in another direction. I stand in the company with the Roman guards and the chief priest denying the resurrection of Christ in my own life. And in some ways, participating in the ongoing crucifixion of the one who came to save me. So when I look at this text, the Sunday after Easter, which would be a let's continue the celebration, rah, rah, I certainly didn't see that coming. But here's the deal. The Christ who is risen in me will allow me to rise, will allow me to do what I don't think I can do, because in Him all things are possible. To live in the conviction and in the heart and in the glory of the gospel that He's given me. I will rise from my death. He will stay resurrected in my life. And we will live as faithful disciples. Not as Pharisees, not as guards, but as blessed and grace-filled people. This morning, I will rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you too will rise.